Story is a powerful thing, and I want us to consider today some of that power, some of our story, as the disciples shared those stories. Consider today, this is a passage in Hebrews chapter 10, 24, is the challenge for us to consider how we would process how we might spur or provoke each other towards love, to care for one another, and good deeds, that there might be this action, this unconditional, this care for, that would work itself out in the things that we do, that would prompt us to, in our story. It says, let us also not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And the day it's talking about is the return of Jesus. The promise, right, that we sang about early on, the return of Jesus. And there's this division in Scripture where one day when we meet our Maker and He separates the sheep and the goat is one way it talks about. Another way it talks about is whether our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And what that means is if we have surrendered our life to Jesus and called Him Savior, if we've given testimony and witness and confessed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and God raised Him from the dead, then we will be saved, we'll be rescued. And that sets us apart. And that sets us to a specific judgment when we come before Jesus one day, and it's not the white throne judgment anymore, it's the throne of Jesus Himself. And what is looked at is not all the things that are going to burn away that we invest our lives in our own kingdom, in our own name. It talks about the fire will burn that stuff away like wood, hay, and stubble. But what remains is our investment in the kingdom, the upside down, inside out kingdom of Jesus that He invested in. And so as we are before our Maker one day, the filing cabinet will be open, and it'll be, what is our story that we've invested in His story, in His glory? And what does that look like? We had the last couple weeks, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and His imprompting. I felt like last week was a clinic on the Holy Spirit. Just covered from A to Z, as much as we can kind of comprehend as humans what the Holy Spirit is. My difficulty is that I still need to participate and practice and allow the Holy Spirit to work that out and not just talk about it. So let us consider how we can spur one another, provoke one another on to love and good deeds here this morning. And thinking about our story and how powerful that is as we depend on the empowerment of the Spirit and commit to opening up the draft and fanning into flame the continued work of the Spirit, anticipating where our story lands, both in here, in the synagogue, and in the marketplace, right? To the Jew and to the Gentile, in our concentric circles, as God allows us to move. That's what Stephen was doing. Anytime you see the word testimony or bear witness, it's this martrio or martres in the Greek. And so when Paul and Barnabas came back from their commissioning trips, and they would report out, they would rehearse, they would show the people, they would give evidence to the way that God was moving among not only the Jews, their own people, but also other people. And that witness, that martrios, became the term when Stephen was giving witness, and giving his life for, it was also giving his death for. And that's where we get a term martyr from. It is to be a witness, it is to be a testimony, not just in death, but in life. And so as we think about our living testimony, our living stories, what does that look like? What is being burned away because I'm investing in my own namesake and my own kingdom, as opposed to laying God's kingdom and my kingdom together so that His glory is made known and I decrease, as John said, right? That's what Saul turned Paul would eventually do. And I don't know if you've ever recognized this in the book of Acts. It's almost annoying that as I read Acts, it's like I hear this redundancy of Paul sharing his story again. And so he meets these new people and he shares, I was blinded on the road to Damascus. I was like, okay, Luke, I've already heard that. But I think it was his go-to story, right? I think it was the best case, though subjective to some degree, it was his story. It was like, I can't deny what God has done in my own life. And so time and time again, Paul would share his story, his unique story. It's risky. It's oftentimes inconvenient. It's sometimes countercultural or counterintuitive to share our story, but that is our call to be a witness, which greater reflects his story, right? Not just our story, but how they overlap and what God is doing in our lives. I'm reminded of this passage of right after Pentecost. Peter and John, and the scriptures right after, are coming into the temple courts to teach, and they are inconvenienced right away because there's this man lame from birth that is begging there as they come into the temple. Now, they could have passed and went right into the temple, but they stopped, and it's recorded that Peter said, "Gold and silver I don't have, but what I do have for you, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." He gave them the most powerful thing he could have given them, Jesus, and Jesus' story. In the midst of the man leapt up and walked, and Peter and John got in a little bit of trouble for that, if you remember that story. But I just remember them being inconvenienced in that moment and yet taking the time to take the risk and share their story. Again in Acts, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he was the uneducated fisherman turned preacher. Again, they chose Stephen, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. This is it. This is kind of the highlighted piece. We can't overestimate the power of the Spirit in our lives, because often, Phil, we underestimate the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's something we got to keep learning and keep teaching ourselves, is our relationship with the Spirit of God himself. There's something tangible about sharing our story. There's something about the invisible nature of God making itself out in people's story. And it's like we can point to that. It's like we can't see the wind, but we see the effects of the wind. We can't always see, you know, the Spirit, but I can point at when I've seen the Spirit work in someone's life, because that's upside down. It's inside out. It's not the normal way that we as selfish Phil would be acting out. And so it is in our stories that we record those, that we see those played out. It's more than just merely stating that I was saved, that I was rescued, but there's some mastery, there's some lordship in my life that comes out of our story. It's the quagmire, that's a fun word, it's the quagmire of our personal but not private relationship with Jesus. We were never called. We were called to, I think in the last couple generations, we've elevated in an appropriate way a personal relationship with Jesus. You agree that we have to have a personal, but I think sometimes in Christendom, we equate that with a private relationship with Jesus. That has never been the case. It's always been public. Let us consider how we, you and I, might provoke one in each other to love and good deeds. There's this public profession of our faith. It's not private. It's personal, but not private. It's to be public. And there's something relational about this. Others can relate with our story. We build relationship through shared experiences, and that makes us more relatable through our stories. And our story is by far the most effective way of being a witness. It's our firsthand account of Jesus rescuing us. It's the strategy that God has commissioned us, called us to, reflecting God's epic story through our witness. It's the thing that we can point to in our lives and in other people's lives that solidify what is invisible, what is hard to perceive. But when it works its way out, you can't deny those stories. They are amazing. And that's what I'd like to take the time to do here this morning, is to provoke and encourage us by listening to some of our stories as God has. And all of us, we have certain places that we've started in our birth, but a lot of times that started before us. We didn't choose where we were born, the family we were born into, the subculture that we were born into. I was raised out east. You've heard some of my story before, but the subculture of Park Rapids is really interesting. I don't know if you ever studied some of that, but even the subculture of Faith Bridge Church. I had a privilege this past week. I snooped through some the original papers, annual reports, 1968, 69, of Faith Bridge Church. Fascinating. And one of the things that stood out to me was the record of their salvation, their story. So people that wanted to align with this church family would share their story. as part of aligning with the church, and that was fascinating to me. But I think about the quagmire of our, the nitty and gritty of our story, which oftentimes we polish over. We as we look backwards in most of our stories, we remember the highlights because we don't want to remember the nitty and the gritty, the quag and the mire, right? But I found some. I'll be easy, but I found some here, some quagmire that was really interesting to me. This is part of our story. The first quarterly business meeting of the church, 1970, 22 members. There was an opening prayer, a call to order. The clerk read the minutes. They stood approved and read. The financial reports were read and approved. The trustees were asked to check into the price of a panel or something to try and eliminate the odor in the boys' bathroom. Also to buy several waste paper baskets for the cloakrooms. Trustees to put wooden handles on the sanctuary doors. Right? I don't know why that detail was in there 50 years ago, but it is there for us today because, think about it, our story, oftentimes we shave off, we sponge, we make it look cleaner than it really was, and life is hard. Living in family is hard. Doing church together is hard, but it's part of our story. And God uses that to refine us, to burn away the wood, hay, and stubble so that what remains is His glory. I was 7 years old when I came to know Jesus at a revival service. I've shared with you guys before, I was a church druggie. My parents drug me to church all the time. And so this was the old revival service, 6 days a week in the evenings we would go. And preacher scared me. Was preaching on hell, and I came to know Jesus that way. And so for the next 10 years of my life, adolescence, you know, ups and downs and things like that. But when I was about 17, I really recognized, it was just really apparent to me that I wasn't making Jesus Lord of my life. He was just my salvation ticket out of hell and into heaven. But there was so much more to that. I saw my dad. He was battling throat cancer. And I saw him, this giant of a man, lose all of his pride, but never gave up on Jesus. I saw an older brother who was in college, and his high school sweetheart called it off. And I saw him run to Jesus rather than despair and in the darkness. And I saw his life turn upside down, inside out. And I just saw it firsthand. And what put me over the edge, I had a younger sister of 14 that went to Bolivia for a summer mission, and she came back just fired up, talking about all the things that God had done. And she came back a week early, and the reason that was, they found out that because of the guerrilla warfare where she was at in the jungles of Bolivia, another tribe had came in and wiped out the entire tribe that they had been ministering to all summer. And I recognized in that moment there was something to the risk that my family and my Jerusalem and Judea, these people that I recognized were following Jesus, they had something I didn't, and that was that they were all in. They were totally surrendered. They gave up all of their own career choices, the things that they wanted to do, and I was just like, I want that, and I'm ready to surrender that. And so for the next few years, God flipped my world upside down, and I began to record some of the things that God was doing in my life, because I'm not a writer. It's hard to read my writing, but I had a calendar. And what I would do is on that calendar, on each little square, as God was doing some things I didn't understand, I would write them in on the square, and a week or so later, God would confirm to me, it's like, this is why I had you go through that, the difficulties, the joys, all of those things. And I began to wrap that up in some of my own experiences, and I felt like God was calling me back to my Jerusalem, my Judea, my friends, my extended family. And so I took all of those stories and I put them on cassette tapes. Some of you are wondering, what are cassette tapes? Ask your parents. So One Rad Life, Something to Jump About, Cycling the States, and it's just fascinating to go back. I hadn't listened to these for years, and then a number of years ago I listened to them. And I thought, oh my goodness, I am so immature, even in listening to my own stories. And what it showed me at that point in my life is just like, I was maturing, but I wasn't mature. There was this arrogance. There was this, I had experienced Jesus, you should experience Jesus the same way my story lands. And I found out in the midst of that season that other people had stories too. And I began to hunger and thirst and be provoked and spurred on by listening to other people's stories. Because it made the intangible tangible. It made the invisible visible. It was something I could point at to make solid the foundation that was already built upon because my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I began to just listen and absorb those stories, other people's stories and what they were, and just a treasure trove. And I haven't written them all down, but I have them backlogged with me. The idea that this nurse that worked for a long time in the medical field and then more recently in a had been more recently in a pharmacy, she was working through the ethics of prescribed abortive meds. Like the day after stuff. And I just remember her struggling through that season and then making a decision to stay there to be effective and then making another decision to leave that whole career field behind. And to me, that was like just her struggle was the inside out, the upside down kingdom at work. The CEO businessman who lost his clients and instead of all of his friends and peers were telling him, just claim bankruptcy and wash your hands from it. And he didn't do it. He decided for the namesake of Jesus, he was going to carry his debts on himself. And it was amazing to watch him and this family, countercultural, counterintuitive, and God honored him, and he was able to pay that debt off. Church family in their third bout with leukemia that took their son's life, who celebrated his homecoming. If someone would have came in to that fellowship when this boy had died, and seeing the celebration going on, you would think, those people are crazy. Because they knew it wasn't his death, it was a home going. And just to witness that firsthand and to be able to tell other people about that, that's something you can point at. Man, the spirit empowered that family and that extended family. The gentle, quiet spirit of this woman I've known who, as a rebuttal to an editorial, an opinion page, felt called to God, just a gentle, quiet spirit who would never do this on her own, and wrote back another op-ed and didn't just elevate Jesus, but encouraged the person that she was against. I mean, you don't see that in our advertisements nowadays, right? As far as people going into public office, and it was just, I could point at it again and say, man, that was the spirit in her, having her do something that was not of her. A small group rough guy that I barely knew, an acquaintance of ours, he came in to our small group one day, and you could tell on his face he was flustered, and he opened up his shirt. He had had all this stuff piled in his shirt, and he opened up his shirt, and what fell was the skull, the Copenhagen, all this snuff that had consumed his life. And none of us had ever had a conversation with him about it, but he was just like, and he's blurted out, God wants me to take all the money that I've been spending on this stuff and give it for this project. And we're like, okay, who are you and what did you do with? And that was like, when you point at those things, it's like, man, only God could do that. Just a beautiful experience to see. Speaking of beautiful, a beautiful bride, gifted with music, gave up her career, gave up her passion for leading worship. Who does that? This young couple, they gave up their house that they had built. They were debt-free. And they moved into low-income housing. Nobody does that. And thus God moves them to love and good deeds, right? A young couple overcome, separated, on the brink of divorce that I counseled, and separated for a while. And pornography had hit their household really hard. But they were determined, by the grace of Jesus, to, if God willing, they would pull it together. And they did. And their story is they adopted a kid a couple years later. They adopted another kid. And only Jesus can mend stuff like that. A young man divorced, wrestling for years over the what now? What do I do now? But abiding in Jesus and impacting his community in a very tangible way. Taking risks, the Spirit of God at work, making the intangible tangible. And I could go through file after file. Man, it would be so fun to just look at the members' testimonies and witnesses. And I have. These are all files from our students from past mission trips. And every year that they go on a mission trip, part of their application is they got to give their story. They got to give their testimony. Hundreds of testimonies and stories are here. Transplanted individuals and couples that this church has sent out to be government officials, police officers, military men and women, teachers and principals and superintendents and missionaries at home and abroad and pastors and administrators and college presidents and cashiers and bush pilots and artists and musicians and physicians and electricians and construction workers and resort operators and athletes and entrepreneurs, stay-at-home dads and moms, our stories both individually and corporately, whether we are in a nursing home, a jail, or Heartland Park, or whether we're in the synagogue or the marketplace, our stories matter. Our stories matter. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. Last day in Canada, we had packed up from the place that we were leaving with the students 3 weeks ago or so. And in fact, we rushed out of there so much that I told them, we'll treat you to breakfast. So we came to this multiple parking lot downtown Winnipeg where there was a McDonald's and a Tim Hortons. And I let the kids off, and they all went to Tim Hortons. They're a bunch of coffee freaks now. So it took me a while to park because I had a van and trailer. And by the time I parked, most of the kids had already got their food, and they were setting down. And by the time I got over there, and I had to go through another parking lot. There were some dumpsters and some people actually living beside or in between the dumpsters, some people experiencing homelessness. So they were on my radar, but as I was coming into Tim Hortons, there I saw through the window most of the kids had already got their meal and were sitting down, and I walked through these set of cars and was just about to go in the door, but then there was this body laying there, and I had to step over the body to get to the door, which was open, which I thought was odd. And as I stepped over him, he was awake, and he said, "Hey, can you spare anything?" And I'm like, just in the moment, what do you do when the opportunity hits you? And in the moment, I'm like, I don't have anything on me. Maybe when I get something inside. And so I went inside, and I was just stirred. I was broken. And I went, ordered my food, and I sat down by the kids. And I kind of snuck away from the kids because I didn't want to make a big scene. But I snuck outside, and the only thing I knew to do was to sit down by this guy and ask him his story. Not to just vomit my story on him, not to just overwhelm him with why we were here, but just to hear him out. What's his story? His name was Larry. I could tell from his eyes that he had been clean for a little while. He looked pretty ragged, had these short shorts on that were pretty beat up. Said he'd never had to go through a winter yet in Winnipeg. I was concerned about that, being homeless, being on the street. And his goal was to get enough money to buy so that he could get bus fare, so he could go across town to a certain place so that he could get some shorts. And then it went on from there. His bigger vision was to get to the West Coast where he thought he could survive a little more on the West Coast. So as I was sharing with him, one of our students, Nakia, came out and sat down by us, and we were just kind of wrapping up, and I knew it was an inconvenient moment, and I had a whole bunch of minors that I had to try to get across the border, and I was like on a time scale, but I'm like, okay, God, what? I turned to Larry and I said, I'm thinking in my mind, silver and gold I don't have, but can I pray, Jesus, over you? And the whole tribe of students are around here by that time. And we just prayed over Larry, and I don't know how many times I dropped Jesus' name in the prayer, but I just wanted him to know what we were about. And as I pulled my hand away and we all kind of went out, went back to the van, and God was just telling me, give him your shorts, give him your shorts. And I'm thinking, I'm not stripping down here in front of everybody. I had an extra pair and a drawstring, and kids gave me some extra things, and I went back to Larry, and I just want you to know that I care. That was the end of the story. We came back, and God expedited and never crossed the border any quicker than that. God can do that, by the way. When we are inconvenienced in a certain way, and we give God glory and opportunity, he can quicken our time. And if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I could never do that, I agree with you. In fact, if you can do it, you're not broken yet. We have to be at a point where we say, we can't do it. That's why Jesus said, wait, wait until you're empowered with the Spirit on high to do that. So I want to encourage you, if that's you today, you're in the spot where you need to be, at a place where you said, I can't do that, because it takes Jesus in you to do it, the upside down, inside out kingdom. Also, just to encourage you that our story can't just be that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I just want to encourage you that our stories have got to mature. There's got to be other places in our life, because we want to come to Jesus one day with some of you, and I'd like to look at you eye to eye, where you're just like loaded, loaded. So you've been refined by fire, and I love to hear your stories. God, we can't always tie our stories up into a nice, pretty bow. And God, oftentimes there is a lot of crud. There's a lot of quagmire to even get to a little bit of refinement in our own life. But God, help us to process how even in our own life, but in others' lives, how we might spur one another on, how we might just provoke one another on by just being transparent what our weaknesses are. And then maybe where God came through for us in a way that we hadn't anticipated. God, may the story be all-consuming. May we not want to be about our kingdom, our namesake anymore. May we be so provoked by other people that we say in our heart of hearts, I want that, to where we surrender it all for your glory. And then, God, I just even as a word of caution for all of us, watch out. Because when we surrender our lives, God, to you, there's just this anticipation growing in me even now that I can't be satisfied even with the experience I had with Larry 3 weeks ago, God, that I want to continue to be led by your Spirit, to be a broken individual in my own quagmire that loves to share your story. God, would you do that work in us individually, and then somehow, in only a way that your Spirit can do, would you collect our stories in a way that just like pulsates through our community? Because ultimately, God, this is your story. And so as we surrender ours to you, I just know, I have this confidence, God, that you can pulsate your heartbeat, your love, your concern for the people of our region and beyond. So God, may that just be a truth that we hold on to. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for our names written in your book. But may we not be content with just that. May we just make you Lord in every way. In your name, Jesus, amen.
You have been listening to a pastor from Faith Bridge Church in Park Rapids. You are invited to attend one of the worship services at 8:15 or 10:45 each Sunday morning. Please feel free to contact Faith Bridge for more information. Regular network programming will resume shortly.